Blog Talk Radio.
Everybody, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. For this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us all rejoice and be glad in it. And welcome to Pray One for Another. I'm your host, Evangelist Hilda, sitting in for my pastor, Prophet R.D. Wiggins, who is the pastor of House of Manessa Christian Ministries. And we are a church beyond walls. I'd like to first of all take this time to thank you for tuning in. And this is Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Fridays from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m. this evening, our very own First Lady Nadine Wiggins will be here with our lesson this evening and talk through the Bible by Bruce Wickinson. So if you would like to join us, you can call in 319-527-6204. At 7 p.m. You can also call in your prayer requests at that same number. Our motto comes from James chapter 5, verse 16, where it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effective, permanent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. At this time, I would like to say a short prayer. Father God, I just want to thank you for this ministry and vision. And I pray your Holy Spirit manifest the breakthrough of deliverance, healing, and salvation through all nine of his gifts, and that this prayer ministry grows in partnership, fellowship, and membership. In the mighty name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen, amen, and amen. At this time, I'd like to welcome in the Holy Spirit into the sanctuary, because we never like to start our broadcast or our service without inviting the Holy Spirit to come into the midst of it all. So Holy Spirit, you are welcome here, by Francesca. Praise be to God.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come glory, God is worthy.
God. When I got up this morning, you know what I said? I said nothing will happen to me today that me and the Lord can't help.
Amen. You are listening to Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Fridays from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m., our very own Lady Nadine Wiggins will be here with our lesson this evening and talk through the Bible by Bruce Wilkinson. So if you would like to join us, please dial in 319-527-6204 at 7 p.m. Dear God, we want to thank you for all of those things you do that we never see, helping us get through each day safely, making sure our family is protected, and all of the other countless blessings we do not see. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Praise be to God.
When I walked through the door, I could tell the difference. There was a feeling that I couldn't understand. People were happy, they were carefree. They had an inner peace that I wanted to feel. They told stories about the Son of God and how he defeated Satan at the cross. I started to realize the true love of God. Then the Holy Spirit came and showed me the way to heaven.
Amen. Praise be to God. Woo. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you for another beautiful day. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Loving God, give us a humble, teachable spirit that we might continually be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, and amen. And all you have to do is call in your prayer request at 319-527-6204. We are here to pray for you, with you, and right along beside you. Amen. At this time, I will play another selection. Amen. Jehovah El Elyon, you are the Lord God Most High. We praise you for your exalted position. We honor you, for you are seated above all else. We lift up your name and bless who you are, the possessor of heaven and earth. You are the friend of humanity. You are the highest being in existence. For all of this and more, we lift you up as King. Manifest your kingdom. Rule on earth as you demonstrate your power and might above all. Amen, amen, and amen. And now, it is time for our devotional message, amen, which is entitled, With You. And the scripture reading for this message is coming from Psalms chapter 57, verse 1. And it says, Be gracious to me, O God, for my soul takes refuge in you. As David fled from his home and ran from King Saul into the wilderness, he understood true loneliness. His despair went beyond the isolation of leaving his soul, his loved ones, behind. Rather, he was driven into the solitary wasteland of Engedi, with no provision or place to lay his head. This was when he cried out to the only one who would never abandon him, the Lord God. Perhaps you have experienced a loneliness as profound and all-encompassing as David's. However, even before you were born, the Lord knew that you would encounter this season and has a plan for leading you through it. He is as close as you will let him be. Just like David, you have the privilege of calling out to God, asking him to be the friend, protector, and provider you need. Therefore, instead of giving in to despair, go to him. Jesus promised you that he would not leave you as an orphan, but would come to you through the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit seals you in Christ, Ephesians 4 and 30, never abandoning you, but always reminding you of God's perfect provision and presence. Friends, the Lord is with you. So just like David, take heart and know better days are ahead. Amen. Praise be to God. Let us pray. Jesus, thank you for your constant presence with us. We take refuge in you. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God. And that is our devotional message for this evening. At this time, I will come back I will play another selection, and I will be back after the selection with a short message. Amen. Praise God.
The heart of his spirit takes resident in me. Purging iniquity to the image of glory. The heart of the Spirit lives eternally, leading me, guiding me, and restoring me. Called to walk in the path of righteousness, chosen to serve the King.
Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 1 through 30. Amen? And I'm reading from the New Living Translation where it says, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your questions about the special abilities the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand this. You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshiping speechless idols. So I want you to know that no one, speaking of the Spirit of God, will curse Jesus. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of services, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. And to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. One body with many parts. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Amen? Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear says, I am not part of the body, because I am not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weak and less important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Here are some of the parts God has appointed for the church. First are apostles. Second are prophets. Third are teachers. Then those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, those who have the gift of leadership, those who speak in unknown languages. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. But now, let me show you a way of life that is best of all. May the Lord richly add a blessing to the reading, hearing, and always the doing of his mighty word. Amen. Praise be to God. Let's say a short prayer. Praise God. Father God, I pray that it be all of you and none of me. As I bring forth your message this day, I thank you for your only begotten Son who died on the cross so that we can receive eternal life. I pray for my pastor and all auxiliaries of this church. I pray for the increase of our congregation. I pray for our families, our friends, and our enemies. I pray you open up the understanding of the minds of those who hear my voice, that they may receive your revelation knowledge, that they may grow more and more in every way like Christ, so that they may receive their purpose in your holy will. I pray for those who are sick and shut in, may be healed. I pray for those that are facing trials and tribulations, receive deliverance. I pray for those that are lost in darkness, receive the light of your salvation. We thank you for supplying our every need. All these blessings we ask and pray. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God. The Bible clearly shows us that God always endows enough people with the necessary gifts to carry on his work. If everyone would do his or her part, there would never be a shortage of workers in any area of kingdom work. In this message, we will consider the gifts the Spirit gives. Amen. My text for this message is coming from 1 Corinthians 12 and 7, where it says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And the title of this message, Spiritual Gifts. One, we must discern what our gifts are. The Holy Spirit inspires people and imparts faith. Apart from working of the Holy Spirit, no one can call Jesus Lord. No one can be saved. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, unless the Holy Spirit is the giver, all people are ignorant and are subject to idol worship. 1 Corinthians 12:2. The greatest gift ever given is the gift of gifts, the gift of the Spirit. We need to be discerning. We need to be discerning and find out what the Holy Spirit wants to bestow on us. The gifts are available according to God's sovereign plan. These gifts often lie dormant because our faith is insufficient to determine them. 2, God bestows a vast diversity of spiritual gifts. All gifts are from the same God, though the gifts differ in purpose. This is true of gifts other than spiritual ones. Take, for example, a building, one person, an architect, has the gift of planning, and another, a contractor, has the gift of construction, but the end result is a building. The end result of spiritual gifts is the work of God. Although some people have one type of gift and others another type, all gifts are given for the purpose of serving God. There are different ways of serving God. 1 Corinthians 12:5. Some can sing, some can give, some can teach, and so on. These differences are the ways through which the Lord works. 1 Corinthians 12:6. All gifts are for a common good. We all should determine our gifts and use them for God's glory. This diversity of gifts is partially enumerated. This enumeration is to teach that there are sufficient gifts for every cause. Some are given the gift of wisdom, others the gift of knowledge. 1 Corinthians 12:8. There are gifts for such offices as pastors and teachers. There are other gifts of healing, miraculous power, prophecy, discernment of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. 3, the use of these spiritual gifts makes for unity in the church. 1 Corinthians 12:14-26 says, true spiritual unity makes jealousy impossible. All Christians form a body through the working of God for a purpose and plan. 1 Corinthians 12:18. Each part of the body has a special function, as do the various parts of the human body. True spiritual unity excludes pride and contempt. There should be no division in the body. Each member should have concern for the others. An arrogant attitude or a feeling of importance over another is not in keeping with spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12:27-30, true spiritual unity involves mutual dependency. This is illustrated by reference to the human body. The foot is dependent on the leg. the tongue is dependent on the ear. If one part of the body is honored, then all parts are honored. Amen? And my conclusion is, exercise the use of the gifts. God has given us them for unity in the church and for the building up of the kingdom. I pray that this message was a blessing to you as it was on to me. Praise be to God. And if you have not accepted Christ as your personal Savior and you want to do so, now is the time. All you have to do is say this prayer of salvation after me. Father, I know that I have sinned and fallen short of your grace and mercy. Lord, please have mercy on me. I am a sinner. Save me, deliver me, and set me free from all that hinders and binds me. Please help me to avoid sinning again. I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died for my sins, was resurrected from the dead, is alive, and hears my prayer. Jesus, become the Lord of my life to rule and reign in my heart from this day forward. I need your Holy Spirit to help me obey you and do your will for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. And if you have said that prayer and believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, is alive, I now welcome you into the family of God. And all you have to do after that is to ask the Holy Spirit to guide you to a good Bible-based church. Amen? And my benediction is coming from Jude 24 through 25, and it says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And let us all say amen, amen, and amen. And that concludes our sweet hour of prayer. And at this time, I will play a selection while we are waiting on our speaker for this evening. Praise be to God.
Ladies and gentlemen, please welcome to the stage my choir in their farewell concert and recording, the Tri-City Singers. Put your hands together. Come on, choir. Let's encourage them out there. Let's tell them that the blessing of Abraham is on their life. Oh, my brothers and sisters, because you are in Christ, you are Abraham's heir, and you have an inheritance on your life. You're the heir to the promise God made to Abraham. Go get your inheritance. Anybody gonna go get it out there? Ah. Here we go, y'all. Where? book. Score up them. Ah, somebody's going to walk out of here and go right into their inheritance. Come on, tell them what it is. Say it's children.
It's yours. It's yours.
Ah.
It's your inheritance.
Wave your hand because you know you're going to go get it.
With tears of joy.
walked away, came back with those hurts that decided to stay. Too many mistakes in my song, with a hook that kept on going on and on and on. With a rhythm unheard and a love that was born to save a world that was destined to go wrong. Like the wind that blows, I can feel I'm apart. So when you return, we'll be at one. Praise God. God bless you, Lady Nadine. How are you this evening?
I'm doing good, thank you. How are you?
I'm doing better, but I really need to
finish the...
Yep, I finished all the antibodies.
Oh, good.
So now I'm waiting for my stomach to get back to normal.
So it's basically still bothering you?
Well, you know, like when I start to eat something, you know how you lose that taste to eat? But I force myself to eat because I have to take the other medications.
Yeah. Okay, so you have a follow-up appointment with a gastroenterologist?
Yes, but it's not until August the 3rd.
Oh. Yep.
Everything is down the line.
Wow. But if you start feeling bad before then, you should call them to see if you can get an earlier appointment.
Well, I'll just go back to the emergency because they will do more than what my doctor will do.
Oh, okay.
She still will have to refer me to a specialist. And if I go there, they have the specialist already in the hospital. I'm doing okay. It's just, you know, the only thing is like, you know, my appetite. It's
okay.
not back to normal. Can I have peanut butter?
Oh, sure, yeah.
Because there's no nuts or nothing in it, so and I really miss my peanut butter and jelly sandwiches in the morning.
Oh yeah, no, peanut butter should be out because it's smooth, you know.
Yes,
it's
and
smooth,
it won't get
so
caught in the pocket.
Okay.
Nope. God bless you, Sister Barbara.
Good evening. How are you? How are you both? Good.
Well,
thank you.
You just heard we're going good.
I heard. And just to talk about the peanut butter, I think you can have any nut butter as long as it's smooth and not crunchy.
Uh-huh.
That way it won't get stuck in your pouches and your intestines.
Okay. That's great.
Yeah, I thought about you. But, yeah, peanut butter should be fine. But double check with the doctor.
I said I was going to call one of y'all. since I can't have nuts, can I have peanut butter?
Yeah,
you know, I always have a stack of peanut butter in the house, so, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So sometimes I like to eat them for dinner.
Yeah, fine. It should be fine.
Yeah.
Like Sister Barbara said, as long as it's not the crunchy peanut butter.
Right.
Mm-hmm. The crunchy one, too. I don't like the crunchy one, but anyway.
No, I don't
I
like
the crunchy one. I got away from that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I like the smooth one that you put it on the toast and you put a little jam on there. Mm. Have that.
Yeah,
little
I like that. Coffee. I put peanut butter in my oatmeal.
Oh yeah, I do too. Peanut butter, bananas.
Yeah.
Can I have oatmeal too?
That's a grain. I don't think so.
What if I put it in the blender and puree it?
That would be okay.
Different. Great. That should work.
I'm trying to figure out something to eat.
Yeah, because I can't have corn, can't have peas and all that stuff. And I like that.
I think you can have cream corn, but again, check with your doctor. You know, check with your doctor.
Yeah.
Because even cream corn, and sometimes it has the corn skin in it. It's not totally
in it,
cream.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that cream corn.
Not,
but I think the diet said you can have the Mayo Clinic diet said you could have cream corn.
There is no cream corn.
Right.
Yeah, well, I'll just suck out the shells in it. Because some of them have that.
Test with your doctor.
Yeah, well, I ain't going to mess with the corn anyway. But, you know, I just want to know if I can have peanut butter. That's
yes,
all.
You can have that.
Everything else, I don't worry about it. Because I said, if I can't have it, I can't have it. But I can have my peanut butter.
Okay, that's pretty good, then, too. Let us pray. Lord, dear God, we love you, Lord. We magnify your name, Lord God. There's
yes,
none
Lord.
God. Lord God, we welcome you into this lesson, Lord God. I pray that everything that we do and everything that we say, Lord God, is pleasing to you. Let everyone have an ear to hear what it is that you want us to absorb. And be doers of your word, Lord God. We thank you for the book of John, Lord God, that clarifies for us, Lord God, exactly who Jesus Christ is, Lord God. We thank you for this time. Lord God, we will always lift you up in prayer, Lord God, because we know you have the answers to everything, Lord God. And I want to thank you, Lord God, for what you're about to do with Mother Wiggins, Lord God. I thank you, Lord God, that
you
were able to get able to put her antibiotics in peripherally, Lord God, as opposed to giving her central line, Lord God. You saw a way for that. And we just want to praise your name for it. And Lord God, as Sister Hilda struggles with her diet on the right things to do, Lord God, you will reveal to us and reveal to her and allow her to have that communication, Lord God.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a wonderful thing, Lord God. She's even questioning and searching and researching what she can and cannot have, Lord God.
Thank you, Lord.
And Lord God, we just, again, want to praise you. Thank you, Lord God, for Sister Barbara, Lord God, who is here with us today, Lord God. We just thank you, praise you. You are such an awesome God. We open up this message to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Okay.
I receive that prayer for myself and mother. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name, yes.
Amen.
Thank you. So we're just about finishing up with John. We're at where we've learned that the presentation of the Son of God, we're at the presentation of the Son of God. I mean, it's so funny because I finished the book of John, and I listened and read at the same time. But it was just so wonderful because on the Bible app, the way, it wasn't like that before. You know, when you would listen, you would just have one man talking through the whole thing. Oh, now they got different people acting out different roles.
They had
a woman's voice do the Samaritan woman words, and I was like, wow, it felt like it was a play being, you know, done.
It's nice.
It was really, really nice. So anyway, so the presentation of the Son of God that's seen in verses 1, chapter 1, verse 19 to chapter 4, verse 54. So in this section, Christ is under careful consideration and scrutiny by Israel. He is introduced by John the Baptist, who directs his own disciples to Christ. So John the Baptist had his own set of disciples, so he directed them to Christ. He said, this is who I was preparing you for. And shortly the author begins listing the seven signs which continue through the next section. John carefully selects seven miracles out of the many that Christ accomplished. And John says in 21 and 25, there was also many other things that Christ did, which, if they were written down one after the other, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the book that would be written. So we noticed that John told us about seven, but there were so many more miracles that Jesus performed.
Mm-hmm.
And in order to build a concise case, because John's main purpose was to prove what? What was John trying to prove in his writing?
That the Son of God was here and was the
Amen.
And his Messiah.
Right.
And is the Messiah, the Savior.
Yes, exactly. He wanted to prove Jesus' deity, that he is God.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is why he chose specific miracles to point to the fact that Jesus was able to do these things only because he is God. You know.
Amen.
And so that was his whole purpose. And what's a synoptic what is it, synoptics? Hilda?
I knew you was going to come to me. The synoptic of the is the three gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, telling the same story.
Yay.
I said, I know she's going to come and ask me that question. So I'm going to make sure.
Amen.
John, Mom.
Praise God. So can you get chapter 2, verses 1 to 11? Don't read them yet.
Okay.
And Sister Barbara, can you get chapter 4, verses 46 to 54?
Mm-hmm.
So their call signs, because they symbolize life-changing results of belief in Jesus. So the first, number one, water to wine. The ritual of law is replaced by the reality of grace. So the ritual of law is replaced by reality of grace. And that's chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. You have that over.
Yes. Okay. Jesus turns water into wine. The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him they have no more wine. "Dear woman, that's not our problem," Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." But his mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Standing nearby were 6 stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, "Fill the jars with water." When the jars had been filled, he said, "Now dip out some and take it to the master of ceremonies." So the servant followed his instruction. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. "A host always serve the best wine first," he said. "Then, when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now." This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know what? This brings back so many memories for me because I was in this choir.
Mm-hmm.
His name is Kenny. What's Kenny's last name? Anyway, Kenny had a choir and it was an awesome choir because it was very multicultural, but we had a lot of Japanese. We had like at least 20 of the singers was Japanese. So it was mm-hmm. Japanese and black, mainly. I think there was a few whites in it, but because Kenny had this relationship. So these were Japanese people, students, Christians, and they sung gospel music. Professor Hopkins has a Japanese gospel choir right now that he works. But anyway, we were in this play, and Kenny did this play, and we literally did. The play consists of all the different miracles in the Book of John, and mm-hmm. I played the blind.
blind.
I me, and it was so much fun. But the cadence, the time with the, with, you know, with turning the water to wine, we were at a wedding. We were having a good time at the wedding, and we all the wine ran out. I mean, it was such a fun time. It was such a precious play that we did with that.
Amen.
Ooh. So the second miracle is the healing the nobleman's son, and the gospel brings spiritual restoration, and that's Barbara 4:46-54.
Amen. Now he was back in Cana of Galilee, the place where he made the water into wine. Meanwhile, in Capernaum, there was a certain official from the king's court whose son was sick. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and asked that he come down and heal his son, who was on the brink of death. Jesus put him off. Unless you people are dazzled by a miracle, you refuse to believe. But the court official wouldn't be put off. Come down. It's life or death for my son. Excuse me. Jesus simply replied, go home. Your son lives. The man believed the bare word Jesus spoke and headed home. On his way back, his servants intercepted him and announced, your son lives. He asked them what time he began to get better. They said the fever broke yesterday afternoon at 1:00. The father knew that was the very moment Jesus had said, your son lives. That clinched it. Not only he, but his entire household believed. This was now the second sign Jesus gave after having come from Judea into Galilee. Amen.
Amen. Mm-hmm. So, you know, this same scripture is compared to Matthew, because in Matthew, let me see, which verse is it? I think it's Matthew, hold on, I have it here. In Matthew, there's a comparison to this scripture, and the comparison is the centurion. There's a centurion in Matthew. Okay, so
I'm back.
So in verse 48, which you read in the Living Bible, one of the things in the New Living Translation, it says, unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. Mm-hmm. And Jesus had based this on, you know, the Jews were, you know, most of the prophets, right?
Yeah.
Did miracles, right? Like Moses,
yeah.
All the miracles.
Elijah,
you know, so they all did miracles. And so you know, Jesus is telling the Jews, he's saying, basically, unless you guys see signs and miracles, you won't believe. But he also said, and if we go back to John 2:23-25, John says, because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust him. But Jesus didn't trust them because he knew all about people. He said, no need to tell him about human nature, for he knew what was in their heart, right? Mm-hmm. And he knew that, you know, for them, it was temporary. You know, they were just more caught up in the signs and wonders and stuff like that. So this is why he said this to this nobleman. But one of the things also was that in when we make the comparison, like I said, in Matthew 8, if you can get that, Hilda, Matthew 8, verses 6 through 8.
Okay.
Because this nobleman didn't believe that Jesus could. He said, you have to come. You got to come to say, you know, to heal my son. He didn't believe, you know, I guess he didn't believe that Jesus could heal his son so far away. You know, that the word, that all Jesus has to do is speak a word and heal it. Come. But
amen.
Him, but he thought that Jesus had to come personally to heal his son. So if you could read, this is the comparison, is Matthew 8, 6 through 8. Hilda, can you read that, please?
All right. Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. But the officer said, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed.
Amen. That's the kind of faith there. You know, that's serious faith and belief.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Just say the word, Jesus. My servant will be healed.
Yes.
So, but the miracle that did happen, you know, with the centurion is that, you know, and he was still checking. Wait, what part? He said, well, when the servant ran to him and said, your son is good. He said, what time did he, you know, like
he wanted to know the exact time that when, because that's right. The time when he spoke to Jesus and Jesus told him that your son is healed.
Right. But he was still tested now. He was still checking it out. Did it happen at the same time or, you know, whatever, but his entire household was saved because of that,
yes,
right?
Because of the amen.
There was still a miracle that came out of it. So
the bottom line, if I can just say a couple of things, the bottom line is that the father believed.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus told him what he told him, your son lives. And he might have been like, really? You know, but he believed and he went on faith. Home to check, and as was stated, the servants were coming to tell him that his son lives, and he checked at the time. So what is the seventh hour in the Jewish on the Jewish clock?
I think it's 1 o'clock.
Right. Why is that?
I think it's 1 o'clock in the afternoon, but we should probably look that up. What was the seventh hour?
No, I'm saying, why is that? The question is, you're right, why is that?
I don't know.
Because the Jewish day starts at 6 a.m.
Mm.
All right? Oh. It's like the night ends at 6 p.m. The day ends at 6 p.m. after sundown.
The sundown, right.
Right. And so that starts another day for them, the Jews. So from 6 a.m. until the seventh hour, which 12 is the sixth hour, 1 would make it the seventh hour. So about 1 o'clock. Is when Jesus said that. And my other question is, what is a miracle? What is a miracle?
I think, I did have a description of the miracle. I was just looking at it.
Well, I meant from your own mind as opposed to reading it. What do you think a miracle is?
Well, to me,
let's
a miracle
be evangelist.
To me, a miracle is something that's impossible for humans. You know, it's like something that is just so amazing that it could
mm-hmm.
not have been done except
by a human. Yeah.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Evangelist, what do you think?
Yeah, I agree with Nadine because no human being can perform miracles unless God gives them the power to do it.
But what is a miracle? That's the question. Now, who can cause you to do one? What is a miracle?
A miracle is something spectacular that you see it, and then you have to have faith and believe that it's there.
Well, I think you got it backwards. You have to believe before the manifestation.
Okay.
Right? And so my question is, could you give me an example of a miracle other than what we're reading in John and we've seen in Matthew? What is a miracle, a modern-day miracle?
Oh, a modern-day today?
I mean, a miracle just happened today. So when the doctor and mother
yes.
doctor called me this afternoon
mm-hmm.
and said to me, he says, you know, mother has it, she developed an infection, and he said that, well, we are unable, we've tried and we're unable to, you know, to be able to put an IV in her arms because we cannot find it, we cannot locate. They've been trying to get a vein to put in. They can't
mm-hmm.
do it. And so that they were going to put a central line in her, which means that they will go into her clavicle area, her chest, and
yep.
they
yep.
put the line directly into the aortic, the artery.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Feed the medication through there. And he said they're going to have to take her to ICU to do that because it's really,
mm-hmm.
you know. So as this was happening, I was in the car with my daughter, Tia. And I just hung up the phone, and we started praying. We started praying, you know, that whatever God's will is, that his will prevail
mm-hmm.
over
yes.
every and anything and anybody, you
mm-hmm.
know. And so, you know, my daughter, we go into prayer. Okay, that was that, and left it alone because I know God is in control. Going to Macy's
mm-hmm.
now, about maybe an hour later, I'm in Macy's, and the phone rings. It's mother. You know, it says Oral Wiggins on there. Mother says, hi, the nurse want to talk to you. I said, okay. The nurse get on the phone. She says, well, we were able to get a vein. And my go to ICU. And we already started the IV with the antibiotics. And she's just going to say, I said, I have to call you to let you know. Because I know you were worried. And I was like, honey, I knew. I said, praise be to God.
That's
because
right.
Mommy,
yes.
That's
God be the glory.
That is a modern-day miracle, okay?
That's a miracle.
Yes, it was.
Okay. Again, and I don't want to belabor the point, but that's a miracle. But can you tell me if waking up in the morning is a miracle in your estimation?
Absolutely. Because first of all, you're right. We go to sleep at night. We don't know what is going on around us. We are dead, literally. Not
dead.
Literally dead, but we don't know what's going on around us.
We are dead.
Well, you're dead. You're dead to the world, is what they mean.
Dead
right.
to the world.
Yes.
You sleep.
Mm-hmm. And then at the appointed time, God blows the breath of life back into you, and you wake up.
But you're still breathing. Wait a second. You're still breathing when you're sleeping,
Otherwise, you wouldn't wake up. If you stop breathing at night,
but the protective hand
for 8 hours or 4 hours or whatever amount of time that you call yourself asleep, I call it resting. If you stop breathing, God breathes a breath of life into you once he taps you and you wake up, you would have not woken up.
Right.
If you stop breathing and you let the time. All right. So my question again, and I think you say that you think that waking up in the morning is a miracle?
Yes.
Because you die at night, you say. So that means miracles happen every day to everybody.
Yes. Yes, miracles happen every day to everybody. But not everybody recognizes them as miracles.
Huh?
They don't recognize, not everybody recognizes them as miracles. You
right,
know, they go about
right.
it and they think their alarm clock woke them up. That's the problem.
Right.
Well,
exactly.
Even if you don't think the alarm clock woke you up. I think that waking up in the morning is not a miracle. It's a blessing. All right, and I was looking for the definition, and they put miracle in there under blessing, but I don't see that as a miracle. That's not a unique situation. That's just something that's going to happen. You know, if you don't have a heart attack or whatever, you're going to wake up if God says so, right? So I'm just saying, I don't see that as a miracle. We've had that debate a couple of times. We had it Sunday with the pastor. And he says what you say, that waking up is a miracle. I don't agree. I don't see that as a miracle. Because as we studied in the lesson in Precepts for Living, it says that, and I'll just read this, the word wonders here is terror. So we're talking about John again. The word refers to extraordinary occurrences and unusual manifestations. Waking up in the morning is not extraordinary, nor is it unusual. Okay, John spends more time focused on Jesus' teaching and only includes a handful of miracles, so he does not discuss signs and wonders as often as the other gospels. So I'm just saying, I don't see that as something unique and all of that, because it happens to everybody, the good, the bad, the ugly, you know, the prisoners and all of that, the tyrants, it happens. The atheist, it happens. So I could be wrong, but I don't think I am. I don't see that as a miracle.
That's okay. All
I had to say.
Yeah, I mean, that's okay if you feel that way. Yes, I do. Yeah, right. Okay. So those were the two contrasts that I wanted to point out with the healing. With faith, right, between the two, the faith one had, but the outcome, you know, it was still an awesome outcome, you know, for the nobleman, the fact that his whole family was saved.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay. So now the next one, Hilda, is chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. And don't read it yet, but it's the healing of the paralytic. Weakness is replaced by stress. So we just read the gospel brings spiritual restoration. So the spiritual restoration from the nobleman's son being sick, his whole family was saved. This one, the healing of the paralytic, where we see weakness is replaced by strength.
Okay. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. Jesus healed a lame man by a pool. Afterwards, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holidays. Inside the city, near the Sheep Gate, was the pool of Bethesda, with 5 covered porches, crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, laid on the porches.
One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "I cannot, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always get there ahead of me." Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You cannot work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat." But he replied, "The man who healed me told me, pick up your mat and walk." "Who said such a thing as that?" they demanded. The man did not know, but Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, "Now you are well, so stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you." Then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. So the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Sister Barbara, can you get, that was the third miracle. The fourth miracle is feeding the multitude, and that's chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. So feeding the multitude, Christ satisfies spiritual hunger.
Mm-hmm.
You ready? Uh-huh. And the title is Bread and Fish for All. Chapter 6. After this, Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee, some call it Tiberias. A huge crowd followed him, attracted by the miracles they had seen him do among the sick. When he got to the other side, he climbed a hill and sat down, surrounded by his disciples. It was nearly time for the Feast of Passover, kept annually by the Jews. When Jesus looked out and saw that a large crowd had arrived, he said to Philip, "Where can we buy bread to feed these people?" He said this to stretch Philip's faith. He already knew what he was going to do. Philip answered, 200 silver pieces wouldn't be enough to buy bread for each person to get a piece." One of the disciples, it was Andrew, brother of Simon Peter, said, "There's a little boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But that's a drop in the bucket for a crowd like this." Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was a nice carpet of green grass in this place. They sat down, about 5,000 of them. Then Jesus took the bread and, having given thanks, gave it to those who were seated. He did the same with the fish. All ate as much as they wanted. When the people had eaten their fill, he said to his disciples, "Gather the leftovers so nothing is wasted." They went to work and filled 12 large baskets with leftovers from the 5 barley loaves. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. And the next one I see is walking on water. The Lord transformed fear to faith. And that's chapter 6, verses 16 through 21, which reads, "That evening, Jesus' disciples went down to the shore to wait for him. But as darkness fell and Jesus still hadn't come back, They got into the boat and headed across the lake towards Capernaum. Soon, a gale swept down upon them, and the sea grew very rough. They had rowed 3 or 4 miles when suddenly they saw Jesus walking on the water towards the boat. They were terrified. But he called out to them, "Don't be afraid. I am here." Then they were eager to let him in the boat, and immediately they arrived at their destination.
Amen.
So the next one is, Hilda, if you can get chapter 9, verses 1 through 7.
Okay.
And I guess we can read, Sister Barbara, you can start with, you can get 11, because we're going to be reading 11, verses 1 through 44.
Okay.
So this is the sixth sign is sight. The man born blind.
Amen.
Jesus overcomes darkness and brings in light. Okay. Hilda 9, 1 through 7.
As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. "Rabbi," his disciples asked him, "why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins?" "It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins," Jesus answered. "This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the task assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world." Then he sat on the ground, made mud with saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, "Go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam." Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. His neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said he was, and others said, "No, he just looks like him." But the beggar kept saying, "Yes, I am the same one." To 11, you say?
To 7.
I passed 7. Okay.
1 through 7. Okay. So that was sight to man born blind. Jesus overcomes darkness and brings in light. And the last one, 7, is raising of Lazarus. The gospel brings people from death to life. And that's chapter 11. And those are verses 1 through 44. We can break them up. Or Sister Barbara, you want to start?
Sure.
And you can stop when you stop it. You know. Yeah, you can stop when you feel.
Okay. So the topic is the death of Lazarus. Mm-hmm. A man was sick. Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. This was the same Mary who massaged the Lord's feet with aromatic oils and then wiped them with her hair. It was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Master, the one you love so very much is sick." When Jesus got the message, he said, "This sickness is not fatal. It will become an occasion to show God's glory by glorifying God's Son." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. But oddly, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed on where he was for 2 more days. After the 2 days, he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." They said, "Rabbi, you can't do that. The Jews are out to kill you, and you're going back? Jesus replied, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in daylight doesn't stumble because there's plenty of light from the sun. Walking at night, he might very well stumble because he can't see where he's going. He said these things and then announced, our friend Lazarus is falling asleep. I'm going to wake him up. The disciples said, Master, if he's gone to sleep, he'll get a good rest and wake up feeling fine. Jesus was talking about death, while his disciples thought he was talking about taking a nap. Then Jesus became explicit. Lazarus died, and I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. You're about to be given new grounds for believing. Now let's go to him. That's when Thomas, the one called the twin, said to his companions, come along. We might as well die with him. When Jesus finally got there, he found Lazarus already 4 days dead. Bethany was near Jerusalem, only a couple of miles away, and many of the Jews were visiting Martha and Mary, sympathizing with them over their brother. Martha heard Jesus was coming and went out to meet him. Mary remained in the house. Martha said, Master, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask God, he will give you. Jesus said, your brother will be raised up. Martha replied, I know that he will be raised up in the resurrection at the end of time. You don't have to wait for the end. I'm right here, resurrection and life. The one who believes in me, even though he or she dies, will live. And everyone who lives believing in me does not ultimately die at all. Do you believe this? Yes, Master. All along, I have believed that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world. After saying this, she went to her sister Mary and whispered in her ear, the teacher is here and is asking for you. The moment she heard that, she jumped up and ran out to him. Jesus had not yet entered the town, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When her sympathizing Jewish friends saw Mary run off, they followed her, thinking she was on her way to the tomb to weep there. Mary came to where Jesus was waiting and fell at his feet, saying, Master, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. And I'll leave it at 33.
Okay. Hilda, you want to take it from 33?
Okay. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked them. They told him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved him. But some said, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have died from dying? Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell would be terrible. Jesus responded, that you would see God's glory if you believe. So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. Them, unwrap him and let him go.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Wow. God. Yes.
So these signs combine to show that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. So I think we're going to have a little homework assignment. Try to memorize all seven signs.
All seven miracles?
Mm-hmm. Not, you know, you have to memorize what they are. Water to wine.
Okay.
Number one, water to wine. Number two, healing the nobleman's son. Number three, healing the paralytic. Number four, feeding the multitude. Number five, walking on water. Number six, sight to the man born blind. And number seven was the raising of Lazarus.
Right.
Okay.
All right.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, good. So do you want to pray us out, please?
Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us to go through this lesson this evening and coming out knowing more than what we went into with it. So, Lord God, we thank you for your love and grace and mercy. We thank you for your strength. We thank you for your healing. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for all the miracles that he performed. And we thank you for each and every one here this evening. We ask that you bless them, Lord God, and touch them and heal them from the crowns of their heads to the soles of their feet, Lord God. We ask that you touch Apostle Mother Wiggins in a mighty special way. Touch her from the crown of her head to the soles of her feet. Heal her where she needs to be healed, Lord God. Guide her where she needs to go, Lord God. Touch her and in a mighty special way, Lord God. Let your will be done in her life, Lord God, and that she will be well, that she'll be able to come back home to her loved ones, Lord God. Bless our pastor. Bless our first lady. Bless our psalmist. Bless all of our Facebook listeners, Twitters, YouTube, wherever they listen to Pray One for Another, Lord God. And we thank you. We love you. We honor and adore you. And we ask all these blessings in the mighty name of your son, Jesus. But most of all, Lord God, we thank you for forgiving us for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
All right.
Have a blessing. Thank you.
See you Saturday.
Okay. God willing, see you Saturday.
Okay.
Yes.
No
talking.
Absolutely no talking. My sister said she would have come and join us, but
yeah.
She said she know herself, so there's no way she gonna be quiet from 4:30 to 8:00.
No, it's not
8:00.
It's just until we finish eating. We ain't gonna be eating from 4:30 to 8:00.
Yeah, maybe 2 hours at the most.
Right.
Well, she can't say. Nope, she can't.
It's just during the time that
she can't even stay quiet for a half an hour.
Oh, okay,
well, then she doesn't need to come. She can't do that. She doesn't need to be here.
Yeah,
no.
I asked Pastor to come and get Chico, because Chico's going to be barking all over the place.
He showed me.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I was gonna lock him up in the cage and put him in the bedroom. But
yeah, not ask Pastor if he can take Chico out.
Oh, okay, that would be nice.
Yeah, he said he would. He'll take Chico out.
Oh,
okay.
Yeah. I'm kind of looking forward to it. At first, I was a bit hesitant. But then I thought about it. I said, you know, it may be a good thing. And, you know, since First Lady asked me, then I was like, okay, I'll do it.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah.
Good.
I can't say no to my First Lady.
Oh, no. So I have a question about the homework. You want that? You want the chapter and verse, or does it matter?
No. I just the miracles. Just memorize the miracles.
Okay.
Thank you. Don't be putting all that stuff on us, Barbara.
Well, we got Simon anyway, so it won't be a big deal.
Because I just think it's a good idea, because, you know, when I kept reading that throughout it, that there's seven miracles in John, you know, I'm like, well, I think we should know what miracles they are, right?
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, we should know what the seven miracles are in John. So.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
You know, it's funny that Apostle Mother Wiggins and myself, we're kind of like similar. We're like going through the same things, you know, like with the vein problem, because they was going to do the same thing to me, to go in my chest and to get the vein to hook up the IV.
Mm-hmm.
Honey, I was like, no, they did that to me. When I had the surgery on my arm, they put that needle into my neck, and afterwards, I always had a slight problem with my neck.
Oh,
yeah, and you could, and if you look, you could see that vein still popping across my chest.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So. It's not pleasant at all.
No, not a good thing feeling anyway. And those needles are so big.
Yeah, they're huge when they go in there like that. Yeah.
Yeah, because I could still see the hole in my arm.
Good night.
Good night, everybody. Love you guys.
Love you all.
See you
Stay
on
safe.
Saturday.
God willing.
God willing, and all is well.
Yeah. We don't know his mind. Don't forget that. Bye-bye.
Mm-hmm. True.